What Every Christian Ought to Know, Part 8. And tonight I want to talk about baptism. This is just, as we're talking about, these are things that every Christian ought to know. And so if you know everything about baptism, then you can go ahead and sleep. Just make sure you don't snore. I want to talk about 6 of the 7 baptisms that the Bible talks about. Why only 6? Because the 7th one is kind of... It just depends on how you interpret it, and I don't want to get into it because, well, you do your own research. So, when we talk about baptism, you know me, define your terms. The Greek-English lexicon that I have that comes for definition gives the meaning for the Greek word baptizo. It's actually, translators didn't translate the word, it's a transliteration. And a transliteration literally goes from the Greek word, you know, like colleges, like they have the Greek words up there, like alpha, omega, and blah, 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 blah. Well, that's A and O, but their little Greek is a little different. So when we say transliteration, all it does is take that little symbol and put it into an English letter. So they did not translate the word baptizo. They just transliterated it, took each word, B, A, P, T, and just took it from the Greek to the English. And that's the word from the Greek, baptizo. Now, from the Greek and English lexicon, there's 22 different definitions. And the issue becomes, most people think that you don't just stop at one. When we talk about baptism, what does baptism mean? Everybody knows what it means. What does it mean? Full immersion, right? Okay, much more than that. But when we talk about baptism, that's what most people know. Don't stop there. One of those definitions is identify or identification or recognition. That's a good one as well. And this, matter of fact, that's what water baptism is. It is twofold, full immersion, but it's also identification or recognition, because you're recognizing with Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. So let's go through these 6 ones. I want to explain them. If you have any questions, hopefully they'll be explained. Number 1. Let's talk about the baptism of Moses. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, Paul says this: "For I did not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers," talking about the Old Testament Israel, "were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea." Okay, what was the cloud? God. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of cloud, yes, thank you. That's it. By night, and then they all passed through the sea. What sea? Red Sea. Okay. And they were all baptized into Moses, and in the cloud, and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food. When Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt, they were all baptized into Moses, and in the cloud, and all that means that they were identified with Moses, who was their spiritual leader, their spiritual head, like Christ is for us. They were identified with Moses by passing through the Red Sea, by following the cloud. They ate all the same spiritual food. You find that back in Exodus chapter 13. But Paul uses this as a comparison for identification. Those who followed Moses that went through the water. Now, when they left Egypt, what does the Bible say? There was a mixed what? Multitude. A mixed multitude. What does that mean? All kinds of intermingled everything in there. And so that's why they had so much idolatry, is because there was a bunch of Egyptians that went with them that weren't actually Jews, but they're just a mixed multitude of people. There's a bunch of people there. Okay, So they were identified with God's people. This is the whole point of what Paul's trying to say. If you left Egypt, and so this is the deliverance. This is the freedom that God had given them. Freedom into law. He delivered them by freedom into law. So everybody that was baptized into Moses, since Moses was the spiritual head, everybody went with him. They were all part of Israel. That means they had to keep circumcision. They had to keep the laws. They had to keep everything. So if you went with Moses, you were all identified together. Even a stranger, he come in, and Deuteronomy, Moses said, well, this guy, he's a stranger. He's following along with us, but he picked up sticks on the Sabbath. And God said, stone him. You're all identified together with my people. So this ideology is nothing more than Moses recognizing as the spiritual head of Israel, and they were all baptized into the freedom that led to the law. We are freedom in grace. They were freedom in law. And so there was a little different. And so, matter of fact, Jesus in the New Testament in John 5:45, he says, do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. And so the law still applied to them, and they were ridiculed by the law of Moses because they weren't following it. That was the whole point. God freed them from Egypt so they could follow the law, to be different, to show the world. And so they messed up because they didn't follow the law. They were lawbreakers. That was the whole point that they missed. And so they were under freedom, but they were also by law, keeping the law. And Moses accused them even in Jesus' day because they never kept the law. They broke so many of the commandments of the law. So when we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Paul talks about the baptism of Moses, this is just identification. These people were just identified as God's people. Mixed multitude coming out of Egypt. Freedom and law. Just a mixed multitude of Israel. Identification, that's all it was. Does that make sense? Any questions? Moving on, number two. Baptism of John. Baptism of John. Now, he is called John the Baptist. That's not his last name, Baptist. It's actually, the word Baptist is actually in the present active verb. And so what that means is that it's an action. So literally, a better translation would be John the Baptizer. That's what he should be called, John the Baptizer, not John the Baptist. So I think people translating the Bible thought that he was a Baptist, and so that's the only religion that's perfect. And anyway, in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, we see what his baptism was all about. He says, John appeared, John the baptizer, he appeared on the scene, and he was baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Does baptism forgive sins? Okay, so why was he baptizing for the forgiveness of sin? Because Jesus wasn't here yet? Yes. But he was here when he was baptizing. He was the forerunner of Christ, and he was trying to get people to turn and repent of their sins, to put their trust in Christ. But Christ hadn't paid the price for their sins yet, so this was a baptism of repentance to turn them to Jesus. Does that make sense? It's a baptism of repentance. But those that John were baptizing, they were showing their faith in his message. They believed that they had to turn from their sins and turn to God. But they didn't understand any of the other details. Jeff.
So they repented, and then to show their repentance, they were baptized.
Yes. Yes. Matter of fact,
I got to get baptized as soon as I'm baptized.
Oh, here it is, right here. Matthew 3:8. So when he come on the scene, and this was all prophesied in the Old Testament that Isaiah talked a lot about John, the forerunner for Christ. When he come on the scene, eating honey and locusts and wearing some wild outfits and so forth, the Messiah would come at that time. So here he is fulfilling all of that. But his baptism of repentance was this, Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. It wasn't just a verbal commitment. And this is what we talk about, or just a verbal confession. It's something that you did. That's where we link this in the New Testament. We talk about the ABCs of the gospel, right? Admit that you're a sinner. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. B, you believe on the Lord Jesus. C, you don't confess, you commit. There's your repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Change of mind will give you a change of direction. So if you went in there to John's baptism, was one of repentance. Man, I'm a sinner. I need to do something different. So that was your act of, here I am getting baptized. And now it was a sign of cleansing, sort of. And we know, and that's why it says he was baptizing for the remission of sins. When you confess and you get right with God, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. We know that. But it was a picture of it. It was an identification. And so after they got baptized, they were to go and bear fruit, saying, don't go back and do this again. Remember the adulterous woman caught in adultery? What does Jesus say? Neither do I condemn you. Go in. Okay, same message that John the Baptist was baptizing people for. You say you're sorry for sins. You say you love God. You say you want to trust him, and you're turning from that. Okay, let's get baptized. Now when you come up out of the water, go and live differently. Don't go back and do that again. That was his baptism. Does that make sense? No, they didn't have to be baptized to have that change, but it's something that, it's like the Dave Ramsey program where he says, do the smallest debt that you have, pay that off first. It's something that you see, something visible you see, it's actually working. So and this is where you get problems in the New Testament, and I don't know exactly off the top of my head. I believe it's Acts 18, where there's a man named Apollos. He was mighty in the scriptures. The Bible says he was mighty in the scriptures, but the only thing that he preached was John the Baptist's message of repentance. That's all he knew. But he preached the kingdom based off of that. And then in Ephesus. And then in Acts 19, Paul comes in there and he sees these people and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? And he's like, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. Because they've not heard the true gospel. All they had was John the Baptist's message of repentance. And so now Paul comes in to give them the gospel. Okay, here's that baptism. Jesus is going to give you the Holy Spirit at regeneration. You need to repent and trust Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. The events that happen in the Old and New Testament are beautiful. And we don't need anything in the Bible. Now, don't take me wrong. Yes, we need the Bible. It's God's word. It's, yes, trust it. But we don't need the Bible. Because creation and conscience prove there's a God. Or a creator, intelligent design. You need the Bible to show you who Jesus is. And that's what they were doing. So Paul had to clarify the message of the gospel. And as soon as they got all the details correct, then they received the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was one of just repentance. It pointed to Christ, but it didn't have the gospel because it didn't give the details of his death, burial, and resurrection. Does that make sense? And that's why I have problems in Acts 18 and Acts 19, and this guy had the gospel, and they were believed in God, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit, and then you're like, this stuff's weird. It's just it's a different message. Yes? Oh, that's the next one. Hold your thoughts till the next one.
Okay, I'll back my truck up.
Back the truck up. All right. So we have the baptism of Moses. We have the baptism of John the Baptizer. Number three, the baptism of Jesus. Okay, go.
Well, the meaning of Jesus being baptized would have to have a different meaning other than he was just maybe trying to set an example.
Okay.
Is that correct?
Okay, so, and I'm gonna throw a wrench in that like Jeff does, because that's good stuff. So, if John the Baptist baptized for repentance, to turn from your sin, that means Jesus was a sinner.
No, that's not what it means. If John was baptized, you was being baptized by recognition that you were joining that group. That's the way I see it. And then Jesus' purpose of being baptized was just trying to do what
was
to please God. Am I correct?
You are correct. Everything Jesus did was to please God.
Yeah, but I mean the fact that John the Baptist was baptizing was just doing it for recognition of those people, like you said, accepting the terms or forgive, asking for forgiveness or sin no more. Now you got me confused.
John the Baptist's baptism of repentance was to get people to turn from their sin and turn back to God.
Right.
You have the two different types of people. And this is where John the Baptist is standing in the Jordan. And he looks over at the Pharisees and he said, "You brood of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And he's like, that's what he's saying. Show fruit worthy of your repentance. They weren't repentant. They didn't need it. It's like the Pharisee that come and go, "Oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner down here." And that's the difference between the baptism of John's repentance, where they're trying to turn from their sin. But that's the whole ideology of law. What the law couldn't do, Jesus did. Now, when it comes to Jesus, I was listening to some little excerpt on something, and a guy said that exact thing, that Jesus went to John the Baptist to repent of his sins because he confessed he was a sinner. And that's absolutely not the idea. So with one of the 22 different definitions of baptizo, one of them is full immersion. And so that doesn't really, he was fully immersed, but that doesn't hit the point. Jesus' baptism was one of identification. He went down to identify with sinful man. But he was not a sinner himself. Does that make sense?
Wasn't there, maybe I'm completely wrong, when he was baptized, didn't God send a sign or something, or was a dove?
Oh, after his baptism, yeah. Matthew 3.
Yeah, so, a lot of it.
That's the crystal clearest picture of the Trinity in all the Bible. So you see Jesus coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove, and then the voice from heaven, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Yes, all these are separate baptisms.
I mean, he would be the only person.
That would be the only baptism, yes. Was Jesus' baptism by John the Baptizer, even though it seems like, "Oh, I need to be baptized by you." He understood what Jesus came to do. That was the whole thing. But Jesus came as a servant to identify with sinful man. Yes, sir?
That also gives John the baptism credibility.
Well, sure. It backed up the message he was preaching and authenticated it. And then it started his earthly ministry as well, Jesus's. Even though this is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, I love this. So, even though his was a baptism of identification with sinful man, he did not need to repent. And so let Scripture interpret Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love this. This is one of the, well, they're all great, but some I think are a little better than others. For our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. So the baptism of Jesus was an identification coming down with humanity. I think we do Jesus a very bad injustice when we talk about his birthday on December 25th. Jesus was not born on December 25th. It's one of the greatest miracles that happened on Christmas is that the glory of God was concealed. And that's what he emptied. Let's get into it here. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's why he came as a man. He had to come as a man, be born as a man, do everything as a man, so that he could redeem sinful man. And this was, just like indwelling flesh, and his baptism was identifying with sinful man. Not that he was sinful or a sinner. In Philippians 2:7, it says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And so this is the beauty of Christmas, because the Shekinah glory of God was concealed in human flesh. And there's only one moment in the Gospels where his glory is unveiled for just a split second. It's the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain and his glory comes out again. In John, I think it's chapter 17, where Jesus says, Father, the time has come for me to glorify you. And give me back the glory that I had with you from the beginning. Because it was concealed. That's what he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his glory. Looked just like a man. Talked like a man. Ate like a man. Drank like a man. Because he was 100% man. But yet he was 100% God. Come to identify with sinful man so that he could die for him. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect had been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's the beauty. All the ceremonies in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. All of the prophecies pointed to Jesus. Isaiah talked about the forerunner. And man, everything was exemplified. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. That's why Paul preached in the New Testament all from the Old Testament. Because it was all a picture of Jesus. As you eliminate the New Testament, you still got the whole gospel in the Old Testament. Because it all pictures Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. It all meshes and jukes and jives. And so, in this baptism, like Butch said, Jesus put his stamp of approval on John the Baptist's message. And then he began his as a high priest. When you were baptized in a ceremony, then you would start your earthly ministry. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was fulfilling all these Old Testament things. And began his ministry from that day forward. I think Matthew 3:17 says, and from that moment forward, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so his earthly ministry began. Number one, the baptism of Moses. Number two, the baptism of John the Baptizer. Number three, the baptism of Jesus, another identification. Number four, baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a beautiful one. This is basically your salvation. Or just simply put, This is your salvation. In Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in him, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, or the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we actually acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Paul says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slave, free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. Baptism, this is twofold. Immersion and identification. Because now at salvation, we're identified as the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, who we are now sealed with, has fully immersed us into his body. That's a beautiful thing. This is a spiritual baptism, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to say. It happens at salvation. At salvation, you are completely immersed into Jesus' body by definition. The Spirit covers us. He indwells us. He fills us. He makes us part of the spiritual body of Jesus. And the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit is the one who initiates the new life in Christ. And so, the first people to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit was in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost simply means 50, and it was just 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. That's what Pentecost is. And so on the 50th day, cloven tongues of fire come down, and people that got saved received the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Old Testament people were empowered by the Spirit, but not indwelt. New Testament believers, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and sealed until the day we're actually redeemed and get a new body. Beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. And so, 1 Corinthians 12, I just said that one. Why do I got that on there twice? Must have copied and pasted in the wrong spot. Now, Paul talks about this in Romans 6. Why do I have that one in there? Oh, yeah. So in Matthew 3, this is John the Baptist. He says this. So he understood when the Messiah would come, the two different types of baptisms. We'll talk about this is the last one, and we'll talk about. But he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after, he's mightier than I am. I can't even unloose his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's salvation. Once you get salvation, then you will receive the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts 18 and 19 that I was talking about? The two guys was like, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit? We've never even heard about the Holy Spirit. Well, how'd you get baptized? Oh, with John the Baptist. Okay, so that's one of repentance. Well, here's the gospel. And boom, they got saved. Then they received the Holy Spirit. And so there's a huge difference there. So this was the news. So he understood that when Jesus came, he would be indwelling the Holy Spirit with new believers. It was an awesome thing. And then 1 Corinthians 12, 13, the NASB says, we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. There's no difference. Galatians 3, 28 talks about. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Paul says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And if you do your study as far as salvation is concerned, it's so much more than just accepting or believing the gospel. When you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, the regeneration that takes place in you by the Holy Spirit is a beautiful thing. And this is a very small picture of it. So when you accept Jesus and you make your commitment to him and you believe, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And what happens at that moment is the Holy Spirit comes into you. seals you until the day of redemption, makes you a new creature. By the Spirit of God, you are a new creature in Christ. John chapter 3. You are born again, regenerated from the dead, and now you have new life. Just as Jesus, and once you accept Christ, it's as if you were on the cross with Jesus. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. And when he rose to walk in newness of life, now you can too, because you're a new creature in Christ. And all of those things happen at the moment you get saved. A beautiful realization. That's why we do doctrine. That's why we teach stuff, so that you understand the fullness of what has happened. That's a lot. God has done so much to the praise of his glory. It's a beautiful thing. I'm wore out. I need some coffee. Galatians 3, 27, 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's slave, free, male, female. You're all one in Jesus. We're all one in Christ. It's such a wonderful thing. Now, the baptism of the Spirit is your salvation. It is the Spirit of God fully immersing you into Christ. You have 100% of his imputed righteousness. Period. So when you see, be very careful. And this is why it's important for you to... This is why it is so important for you to understand doctrine. This is why it's important for you to have studies. This is why it's important for you to understand this stuff. And I tell you, because when people are trained to identify fake dollar bills, they're put in a room months at a time for like 12, 14 hours a day, and they got all these fresh bills, and they smell them, and they're supposed to lick them and touch them and all that stuff. And so, and then after a month or so, they'll slip in a fake one. And when you study the truth so much, you can spot something that's fake right off the bat. I don't need to study false religion. I study the truth. And when something comes at you that's false, bam, you can spot it right off the top of your head. And this is why it's very, very important. And if you listen to this woman, we all love you in Jesus. But I was listening to this excerpt the other day, and it made my stomach crawl. Joyce Myers said, "The baptism of the Holy Spirit is given to people for service in the kingdom of God." She said she was baptized in the Holy Spirit for service in God when God called her to preach. And she went on to say, if you're not ready to serve God, then you don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is false doctrine right there. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with empowering you for service for the kingdom. It's your salvation that makes you a child of God by adoption. You can't make comments like that. And the problem is if you don't know what you believe, you'll be led astray very, very quickly. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I forget what chapter, but he said, just as Eve was deceived, I'm afraid that you too will be deceived. You got to understand what the truth is. And I appreciate, I think Charlotte's the one that makes the comments, you're our pastor and we trust what you have to say. And I love that, and I thank you that you trust me. But you need to do your diligence to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And here's a great opportunity for me to do it. When he says rightly dividing the word of truth, that rightly dividing is a tent maker's term. Because what they would do is, it actually means to cut in half or to cut appropriately. So Paul was a tent maker, and that's why he uses these terms. So they don't have materials that are straight. They used animal skins. So an animal, they got legs and they got tails and heads, and so you have to cut it straight. You have to make a perfect square, and you have to make everything perfectly square so that when you sew it together, it all fits perfectly. And he uses that to talk about the truth. You have to have your doctrine correct. You got to have the Bible correct. So when you put everything together, it all fits.
Like a quilt.
There you go. Like a quilt. Put together with love. Just the ones that preach false doctrine. So if you don't know the truth, you'll be led astray. And that's why 2 John talks about don't invite somebody in that has false doctrine into your home, lest you be partaker of their evil deeds. And that would include radio and television. You're inviting that stuff into your home. Don't do it. Make sure you know what you believe. And then watch and listen to things appropriately. Okay, we're lost. I don't know where we're at. Number 5, believer's baptism. Believer's baptism, this is twofold. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, it's a Greek word, baptizo, full immersion, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There you go. It is a command by Jesus to be baptized. So number 1, believer's baptism is an act of obedience to Jesus' commands. Simply put, it's an act of obedience to Jesus' commands. And then secondly, it is a picture of your identification with Christ. Romans 6:3-4. All of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, and therefore we're buried with him through baptism, raised to walk a newness of life, all this stuff. So that's what baptism does. And if you listen to what I say up there, and I go through all that him hauling around, I say, I baptize you now, my brother, in obedience to Jesus' commands. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. It's a picture of your salvation. God has made you a new creature, and you're to walk differently now. That's the repentance, too. That's the commitment that also goes along with it. All of those things apply. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And so, immersion. Now, when we talk about, well, we'll get to that in a minute. So, let me finish up here. Any question on believer's baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit? Those are the only two that apply to the church today. Baptism of the Holy Spirit and believer's baptism. Those are the only two that apply. Matter of fact, believer's baptism is one of the two ordinances of the church. The other is the Lord's Supper. Baptism is one and done. Lord's Supper is as often as you do. Kitty. I'll talk about that in just a minute. Excellent question. Thank you for bringing that up. So let's, is there any other question on believer's baptism? We'll talk about the mode, method, and all that in just a second. So let me give you the last one here. Number 6, the baptism of fire. If you remember what John the Baptist said in Matthew 11, I didn't finish it because I was going to finish it here. So John said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But when Jesus comes, he's mightier than I am. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. This is the last baptism. It's the baptism of fire. This speaks of Jesus judging sinners. If you remember anything about Matthew 13, we talk about the wheat and tares that are grown together. And they go, oh, you want us to pull all these tares out? And he goes, nope, let them grow together. We'll wait to the end, and we'll pull them out and burn them. That speaks of the great white throne judgment and so forth. In John 5:22, Jesus said, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus is going to be the judge in the great white throne judgment. He will judge all people. And so those will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20. Daniel 12 talks about the everlasting judgment, depending on what you believe. But Daniel 12 talks about how the Jews will be raised up after the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation. And then they'll be judged and they'll get their new bodies and all that stuff. But when Daniel talks about it in chapter 12, he said some will be resurrected to eternal life, some to eternal damnation. And so the Old Testament, New Testament, all of it talks about hell, some type of punishment. Hell was not anything that they could come up with. So what they did is they gave one picture. And the picture that they gave was what's called Gehenna hell. Hell didn't come around until the 1300s. The word hell literally come from potatoes. It meant to cover. And so you would hell the potatoes, H-E-L, and you would just put the potatoes under the dirt so they didn't grow the little sprouts and they, you know, no. Is that poisonous or something? Is that why they do that? What's with the sprouty things? Is it not a big deal? Can't you just cut them out? Are they dangerous to you or something? Oh, just okay. I just wondered why they're always hiding them and got to keep them down there. Oh, so they don't sprout. If you're going to peel them, who cares if it's got little sprouts? Is it not? I don't know. I just eat them. I don't care. I'm just curious. But anyway, I do sometimes. But here's the idea. So when we talk about hell, all they're doing is trying to give you some type of identification to understand the eternal punishment. Hell didn't come around until the 1300s. Matter of fact, it was popularized by Dante's Inferno. You go to the Old Testament, it was Sheol. New Testament, it's Hades. All that is the holding place. But where we talk about hell, we understand it's a place of punishment. And so there's four words in the Bible that was hell. Sheol, Hades, and you have Tartarus. Tartarus is the lowest of hell, which is where the angels in Genesis 6 were reserved for their punishment. That's where they are. They're in the lowest part in chains. And then there's one called Gehenna. Gehenna was a city dump outside of Jerusalem. It's a big, huge hole in the ground. And people thought it was bottomless. If you fell in it, you'd never hit the bottom. But what they would do is they would throw all their trash out there. And they would burn it. And so every day people would go and throw their trash out there. So it was constantly on fire. Just like adding wood and trees and everything onto it, it'll never stop burning. And so that's what they used in most cases talking about Gehenna, hell. It's where the fire never goes out and the worm, you know, never dies. And because there was constant maggots and worms and stuff from old food and dog carcasses and everything that they just threw on this pile of everything. It was constantly burning, never went out. And so they identified that place. Jesus is like, look, where the worm doesn't die and the fire never goes out. And that's the punishment for people that do not trust in me. That is the result of unbelief. And so they had a visible picture of what was going on. And that's what's going to happen in Revelation 20. He's going to cast them in the lake of fire. It was burning with brimstone. Hell, death's going in there too. No more death. Praise God. Thank you for that. He conquered it, but it's not going to be till then. All right, that's the baptism of fire. That's what he's talking about. The six baptisms found in Scripture, we only do two today. That's the first ordinance, or the second ordinance, which is baptism, and then the baptism of the Spirit. We don't do sprinkling, and we don't do pouring. We can pouring kind of sort of for people with health issues and physical ailments. The mode for immersion biblically, if we did it like Jesus did it, we would go down into the water and we would come back up like he did. That's the biblical mode. Because when Jesus went down into the Jordan, they went down in and then they come up out. That's what the Bible says, down in and he come up out. We do it because we identify with death. What do? We lay somebody on their back in a coffin down in the ground. So that's why we go backward. Brethren do it three times forward because they do three. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and then the Holy Spirit. It's not so much the water that you use, how many times you dunk them, which way they go. It's the idea of this, their heart's attitude of why they want to be baptized. Jesus said, and go baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's an act of obedience to Jesus' command. That's why we sit down to people and ask them, why do you want to be baptized? Well, because my brother was. No, that's not a reason. You let me know why you want to do it. Jesus said, I want to be baptized. I want to be obedient to his command. So if somebody wanted to be obedient to his command and they were baptized in a brethren church three times forward and the water completely immersed them, I would accept him into this fellowship because it's not a big deal. It's not how you do it. It's your heart's attitude. If you want to be baptized to show you got saved, because that's what it is, identification, and you want to be baptized to be obedient to Jesus' commands. The sprinkling, that come from different passages that they take out of context, because there was Old Testament and New Testament stuff that they talked about the sprinkling of the blood, and so they take some of that, which is not biblical. But there's no real... Literally, we should do it like the old big, huge tanks. We got rid of them to save water, but you should literally go in there with, you know, just your swim trunks on and just dunk them down, then they come up out. That's how Jesus did it, but it's just the heart's attitude, not literally the... You can do it in a creek or whichever side of the tracks you're on, or you can do it in a feeding trough, you can do it in a baptismal pool, you can do it in a regular pool, you can do it out in a pond, lake, ocean. Doesn't matter. It's just water to signify your death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus. That's what it's picturing. And obedience to his commands. That's all. And as far as anything else is concerned, oh, the other thing would be, who can baptize? Huh? Anyone. Where does it say that? See, they get baptized. There you go. Absolutely. Jesus said, go and baptize people. So can a woman get up there and baptize? Why not? That's right. Now, what happens is that we put legalistic standards on it. And so in every local assembly, there is an authority. And so what you do is you have to align yourself with that authority. And if the authority says only the pastor will do the baptizing, then that's what you follow because you're willingly submitting to that authority. Does that make sense? Outside of that, I don't have a problem. If a father wanted to do a son or the mother wanted to do a daughter or something in that day, I think that would be something very special and precious. And so I'd be the one to do the talking to explain what all that was, and then they could slam them down, hold them under as long as they want, whatever, and come back up. But it's not an issue. You do it biblically. And that's why I said it's not just a right or wrong answer, because you have to have the authority issue in there too. Because some people, like you said, if you want to align with Mission Point Church, I don't agree with the brethren baptizing three times forward. So if you want to be a member of our church, you'll have to get baptized again. Okay, well, if you want to be a member of that church, you'll have to do it again. If not, go to another place. But that's just, you're submitting to authority and you have to follow what they say. It's not a big deal. May not even be biblical. But you're submitting to God by submitting to that authority God established. Any questions?
So there's no special reason why a couple members want to be baptized in the lake or whatever it was?
Just be special to them. Either special place that...
There's no meaning, really.
Just your act of obedience and a picture of your salvation. What has taken place spiritually by the Spirit. Any other questions? Yes, Darcy.
I don't know when you said it, but somewhere tonight you mentioned about December 25th was not the day that Jesus was born, but you said something else after that, and I didn't catch it. It was the day he was concealed, I feel like you said.
Oh, the day, yes. Yes, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but the miracle of Christmas was not that he was born. Jesus is God, which God is eternal, no beginning, no ending. So Christmas is not his birthday. It was just the day where he chose to empty himself. That's Philippians 2, I believe, Philippians 2:7. And that's where he chose to empty himself, to conceal his glory inside of human flesh.